You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Well, welcome, everybody. We're glad you're here today. We are in the final week of a very short series. We try to do this every year at the beginning of the year to remind ourselves what matters most for us as a church. And we do this because human beings are very good forgetters. It's very easy to lose track of the reason why we exist as a church. And so we've been talking about why we started Liberty Grace Church in Liberty Village and who we hope to be as a church. We want to be a church that's built around three things. First is the gospel. And I don't know that you can say that any of these three are more important than the other, but I'll say this: without the gospel, nothing else really matters. This is foundational. The gospel is what Jesus Christ has done in turning saints into sinners. He chose us, he adopted us, God has set us free, and he's also fixing the world through Jesus. And this is our central message. It's what matters most in our church, in our lives, and we want to focus on this message and make it central to everything we do. And so every week we hope to talk about the gospel. We shape our liturgy around the gospel every week. Even if the preacher does a bad job, we still have the songs to remind us of the gospel. We have the confession of sin, the pardon, and in normal times, communion. And the goal is that every week, basically, we just bombard ourselves with the gospel to remind ourselves of what Jesus Christ has done. This is a thing that we can't get over. It really matters for us. And last week, Nathan talked about our second priority as a church, which is community. The gospel creates a community that it forms a group of people that loves each other, that focuses on Christ, that serves the Lord. God doesn't just save isolated individuals through the gospel, but he actually forms a community of people. And it's our desire that we become a super tight community of honesty, of love, of sacrifice, of service, that we really love each other and serve the Lord together. Well, this week is the third priority, which is mission, that the gospel creates this community, and this community is propelled on mission together, that we faithfully share the love of God to others. And friends, this is everything we do as a church. I don't think it ever gets more complicated than this. And it's glorious, by the way. God wants to help us make it happen. In fact, God does make it happen through us. He's given everything that we need so that we could be a church that's built around the gospel, community, and mission. And it's my prayer. I'm kind of obsessed with this, even though we only talk about it once a year. It's my year-round obsession that we major on these three things, that we get to know the gospel better, that we live out the implications of the gospel, that we grow deeper in community with each other, and that we go on mission together. That's it. That's my obsession. And it's why God has put us here in this community. If I'm going to be totally honest, this week's is probably the hardest of the three. It's actually not that hard to become an inward-focused church. It's very easy to be a church that gets the gospel and then loves each other and then forgets the world. It shouldn't be easy, but it is. We are terrified of telling other people about Jesus. We don't even know where to start necessarily, but we can't ignore mission. We can't be, as somebody said, a cul-de-sac on the Great Commission Highway, you know, that the road just ends with us. I love what Matthew Cruz writes in his book, What Church Can Be. Every church needs to look in the mirror and ask, are we built to love and gospel outsiders together? Are we built to love and gospel outsiders together? We exist not exclusively, but pronouncedly to help outsiders become insiders. I dream that maybe, who knows, maybe our future pastor of Liberty Grace Church is right now in Liberty Village in a condo, who doesn't even believe in God, I pray that that might be the case, that we gospel outsiders into insiders, that we embrace them and welcome them and introduce them to Jesus, and here they grow into maturity. And so that's why we're here. We're here to be a community obsessed with the gospel, and that gospel propels us on mission in Liberty Village and beyond. I guess the question we need to ask is how? And today's passage is going to tell us. Paul is writing to a church in Colossae. And Colossae is a very, if you look at the history of this city, it's a very syncretistic city. Syncretism meaning that they took a whole bunch of different beliefs and they kind of put them in a blender together. And it was sort of okay that you believe whatever you want. It was on a major trade route. And so it was full of various religious influences. In other words, and I don't want to overemphasize the continuity, but I want to say this, it was a place very much like Liberty Village in which Christians were in the minority. And there were a whole bunch of different competing worldviews and religious systems. And the question is, how in the world do you be a church on mission in that kind of community? And in the passage that we just read, Paul's just finished talking about how the gospel affects our different relationships. And he switches in verses 2-6 of chapter 4 to talk about how we relate to outsiders, how we're on mission to outsiders in a very syncretistic city. And he teaches us two actions that we need to take. Now, I want you to hear this. Neither of these actions are extraordinary. Both of these are actions that we can take together, that ordinary, everyday, nervous Christians can take together. So let's look at both of them. Here's the first one in verses 2-4. Very simple. Talk to God about people. Talk to God about people. Again, verses 2-4. Let me read it again. Continue steadfastly in prayer, he says, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us that God might open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. This is where mission begins. This is so important. Our mission to the world begins here. If we want the good news of Jesus to spread in Liberty Village and beyond, it begins with prayer. It begins with talking to God about the people that we want to reach. We think that mission begins with our action, but here Paul says it actually begins with our prayer. Okay, this is a lot harder than it seems. A lot of us realize how difficult prayer is. I'm so comforted that one of my heroes, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, said that everything that we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. And so this sounds easy, but prayer is actually hard. This might be one of the reasons why sharing the gospel is hard, because we don't begin with this necessary first step of praying. And in this passage, Paul tells us how to pray, and he tells us what to pray. He tells us how to pray. In verse 2, he says that we're to pray with alertness. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful. This week was the inauguration of a new president in the United States. I was watching I've been to the White House. I've seen this. I'm always mesmerized by the snipers on the roof, which was part of the news this week. Whenever they showed a clip of the White House, you'd see these snipers on the roof. These guys are part of the Secret Service counter-assault team. So there's a Secret Service, and then there's this unit within the Secret Service that has snipers that are being watchful. They're the best in the world. In fact, they must qualify every month at hitting targets accurately at 1,000 yards. And on the roof of the White House, they are in a continual state of alert. And I was watching this week in the news and reading this passage where Paul says to continue steadfastly in prayer and being watchful. And I couldn't help but think of their level of alertness That's what Paul is calling us to as believers in Jesus Christ, to be that alert in prayer. Now that takes intensity. We naturally drift away from being alert in prayer without even realizing it. And so Paul says, hey guys, you're in the middle of a culture that doesn't know Jesus. I need you guys to have a big panic button that every time you begin to drift and get lazy in prayer, you hit that panic button and say, this isn't going to cut it. If we're going to fulfill our mission, we need to be alert in our prayers. If we're going to see our church making a difference in the community, it's going to be because we're very alert to the need, and that drives us to our knees. What if our church believed that the key to reaching Liberty Village with the gospel was prayer? What if we believed that there was an action we could take, which was to get on our knees and beg God to move through our church to save people who know nothing about Jesus? What if we believed that our effectiveness as a church in being on mission began on our knees? That there are some things that are so big that are at stake that it depends on how we plead with God in prayer to move among us. What if we took it as seriously as Paul says it should? That's where evangelism begins. That's the first way that we ought to pray. That's the first how we pray for our mission. But you'll notice that he continues and he lists a second way to pray. He says, with thanksgiving, with alertness, because it really matters, but also with thanksgiving. You know, I know some pretty intense people. The problem with intense people is that that kind of intensity is really hard to maintain. If you meet somebody who's just like all, you know, intense, it can kind of, after a while, just be exhausting and put you off. And I think Paul understood that the cost of that kind of alertness, if it's just unbridled alertness, it's just going to be way too much. And so he knows that something will lighten the load of that intensity, that we need to be alert. But for our own spiritual health, it's got to be paired with another quality which will help lighten the load, and that quality is thanksgiving. I think Paul realizes that we need to remind ourselves and be thankful and celebrate all the ways that God is already moving among us. And so John Piper, I love the way that John Piper puts it. He says this: watchfulness, alertness, vigilance might signify a lot of nail biting and perspiration and heart thumping, but that would be a big mistake. Sometimes our hearts do thump and our hands do get clammy, but that's not supposed to be the normal feeling. What we're supposed to feel normally is a sense that the command headquarters in heaven is in control, that progress is being made on all the strategic fronts, that the battle is the Lord's, that the decisive engagements of Christ and Satan in the wilderness and in Gethsemane and on the cross and at the empty tomb have all been won by Christ, that he is leading his church in triumph to a great day of worldwide consummation. Continuing with Piper, he says, when Paul says that our praying is to be done with thanksgiving, he means that we should keep our eyes on the victory of God. We do not fight as losers or even as those who are uncertain. We know that God will win. And if we have eyes to see, we will recognize the path of his power again and again. In other words, what Paul's saying here is pray with alertness, but also pray with thanksgiving, believing that God already has people in Liberty Village. We're alert not because we're in a panic. We're alert because we're thankful that God is going to move, that he is in control, that he has a people in Liberty Village. We just need to look for them. And so as we pray with intensity that God would allow us to reach the people of Liberty Village, we also pray with gratitude that God is going to do his work, that we have full confidence that he's going to use even people like us. And we pair these two ways of praying with both alertness and thanksgiving, and we'll be able to really pray for God's mission in our church. Okay, that's how we pray, alertness and thanksgiving. What should we pray? Well, verses 3-4 tell us. He says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word and to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Three things to pray for. Number one, pray for those who play a particularly important role in spreading the gospel. Now, here's an important point I think we all need to realize. We are not supposed to do evangelism alone. One of the reasons we struggle with evangelism and mission is that we think it's up to us to go into the world and kind of tell people about the gospel. If you'll notice in this passage, Paul sees it more as a team approach. And within this team, there's going to be some people that play maybe a more active role in evangelism, frontline evangelism. So we all have a role to play. We're all building relationships with unbelievers, but some, like Paul, are going to play maybe a more vocal role. We're going to bring people into his orbit. We're going to do our role, as we're going to see in a minute. We're going to play our role. But some, like Paul, are going to be on the front lines. If we're one of those people who aren't on the front lines, we're just an ordinary evangelistic believer living in the world, trying to make Christ beautiful. What we need to do is we need to pray for the gifted evangelists. We all have a role to play, but some people have a bigger role. Paul says to pray for those people. One application for this is we need to pray for, say, Byron and Erica Bright in Chad, Africa. They have a unique role. They're reaching people that we're not reaching. We need to pray for them. We need to look within our church at those who tend to be maybe more vocally gifted at evangelism. And we need to pray for them. We need to support and be part of the team. And we need to pray for those who are especially gifted, like Paul was in this case. Secondly, we need to pray that God would open doors. It's interesting because Paul is in prison. Paul could have said, pray that the prison doors would open up. But he instead says, pray that instead of doors for me opening up, that I would be released from prison. He asks him to pray for open doors for the gospel. In other words, pray for gospel opportunities. Pray that God would blow the doors open and give us opportunities to share the gospel in Liberty Village. Later on this year, I'm hoping that we do some evangelistic events. I need to tell you guys this. The other week, it didn't work out, but I was called to be on our Business Improvement Association invited me to be on a call. I said yes, and then they switched the date that it moved to, I couldn't go to. Man, we need to pray that God would open up doors so that I would be invited back. So that on this call, they wanted me to lead the business leaders in prayer. Pray that God would open doors like that. As I say, later on this year, we're hopefully having barbecues. We need to pray as we have these community barbecues and events, pray that God would open gospel opportunities, that he would just open opportunities for us to share the gospel in Liberty Village. And finally, third prayer request is this: pray for clarity. Pray, Paul says, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Twice this week, I've tried to tell Charlene a story, and Charlene looks at me and interrupts me and says, what are you trying to say? And she's got to untangle, you know, I think I'm being very clear. And Charlene's got to go back and say, that was not clear. And Paul, we all have an ability to complicate simple things. And what Paul says is please pray that we wouldn't obscure the gospel. Pray that we would make it as clear as possible. That as we have opportunities to share the gospel, that we would be able to proclaim things like who God is, what our problem is, how the Son of God became man and died in the place of sinners, how he rose on the third day and reigns at God's right hand, the call that all of us face to repentance and faith. And Paul, I think, is hinting at the fact that none of this is intuitive. Nobody just wakes up one day and kind of knows this. Somebody's got to tell them. And as we tell them, pray that we make it clear. Pray that we would have the ability to make this clear. Friends, this is where our mission begins. And I want to just pause for a minute and say, I beg you, if you're not doing this, please start to do this. I beg you, I don't know how your prayer habit is. If you're struggling in prayer, if you're an expert at prayer, by the way, I've never met anybody who says they're an expert at prayer. I think we're all strugglers. Wherever you are in your prayer, I beg you, please pray for our outreach in the community. Please pray for an alertness on our church's behalf, that our church would be alert. Please pray that we would have this confidence that God is at work. Please pray that God would open up opportunities. Pray for those of us especially that have a more vocal role in sharing the gospel, that God would give us gospel opportunities and open doors. Pray for clarity, that as we reach unbelievers, as we talk to unbelievers, that we would make it clear. Every month we hold a prayer meeting, the first Monday of the month. I would encourage you, please come to that. Please treat that as being almost like our desperation line to heaven, that God would work in our community. This is key to our success as a church. If we're going to make any difference in our community, I really believe what Paul says here, it's going to be because we are on our knees pleading that God would do these things in our community. The gospel creates a community, and that community begins to reach people by getting on its knees and praying, talking to God about people. That's the first thing that we need to do. If we're going to reach Liberty Village with the gospel, if we're going to be a church on mission, we need to talk to God about people. But in verses 5-6, Paul moves on and he says, you know, let's begin there. Let's talk to God about people. But in verses 5-6, he gives us a second thing that we need to do. And you might have guessed it already. It's that we talk to people about God. We begin by talking to God about people, but then we switch eventually to talking to people about God. Verses 5-6, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. All of us can do this. Very simple. Two very simple instructions here. First, live wisely. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. And so what he's saying is, as you go into the world, as you go to work or school, or just as you go to restaurants in the community, as you go to, we can't right now, but eventually as you go to events in the community, restaurants, look for ways to live wisely towards outsiders. And the idea is simple here. It's to live your life so differently that people will ask questions about why you live. They will see that there's something different about you. I love how Michael Frost puts it. He says, live a questionable life. And by questionable, he doesn't mean kind of what are they doing? He means a life that stimulates questions. Why are they so different? I mean, why do they have a set of values that is completely different? Why are they that honest? Why are they that humble? When they blow it, why do they apologize so quickly? Live a life that will evoke questions. Use every moment you have. That's what he means by saying to make the best use of your time. Use your time wisely. Use every moment you have to live this way. And I love that he goes on and he says, the second part of this is to speak well. He says in verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. What he's saying is this, be gracious. I think if you did a survey of, you know, what do you think of when you think of evangelical Christians, I'd be curious to see the results, but I'm not sure that the number one result would be they're so gracious. But Paul says here, that should be our tenor in our community. Be known as being the gentlest people. People who speak with grace, people who care. The content is important, and so is the way that you speak. And so speak in such a way, he says, seasoned with salt, Speak in such a way that people want to hear more. And I love what he says, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. In other words, don't have a canned presentation that you give to everybody. One of the keys I think that he's hinting at here is to really listen to people. Don't just be ready to speak to them, listen. And as you listen, pray that God would give you words and answer them in particular. Don't just give generic responses. Don't look for an angle to give the things you've memorized. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, that can be helpful. But I think what's much more helpful is to be ready to really hear their questions and speak to them and their needs. Not to necessarily have all the answers, but to be ready to speak in such a way that adorns the gospel and shows love to the people around us. What if we went into the community and we had prayed? What if we got been on our knees pleading with God to move and to speak? And then we just lived Christian lives. Would we blow it, apologize? When people ask us about God, that we're just honest, that we let people see that there's something different about our lives. What about if we just listened to people and really cared about them? And as we spoke to them, that we showed them grace and we adorned the gospel so that they became more interested in Jesus. So what does Paul say? Something that I think all of us can do. Doesn't take a super Christian to do this. It just takes people who want to obey God, who have a hunger for people to come to know Jesus. What do we need to do? Speak to God about people. And then speak to people about God. This is simple. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's simple. Evangelism can be such a scary topic, but all of us can do what I've talked about today. Every single one of us can live differently. Every single one of us can pray. Every single one of us can look for opportunities to speak graciously. Friends, God can use your life to make an eternal difference in the lives of others. God has put us here as a church in a community that is growing like crazy, more condos going up all the time, people moving in and out all the time. We are here for a reason. Our church exists to be all about Jesus. And as we focus on Jesus, He will create a community in our church where we really care for each other. And then we will pray for the world around us. And we will begin to live and speak in compelling ways. And by God's grace, see people come to know Jesus. Would you pray with me right now that God would help us to do this? Lord, make us a church that's obsessed with Jesus. Make us a church that never gets tired of hearing about Him. Lord, make us a church that wants nothing more than His glory, that is willing to suffer for His sake, if that's what it takes. Lord, make us a church that loves each other. Make us a church that genuinely wants to serve and care for each other, where we lay aside our own needs and preferences, and we just want to show honor, that we can't wait to serve and encourage and be hospitable and pray for each other, where we're honest, that we lay down the masks, where we put aside our political and economic and worldview differences and just commit to being a super tight community that loves each other. And then, Lord, make us a church that knows how to pray for the community around us. Make us a church that prays for with alertness and thanksgiving for open doors and clarity. And then, Lord, would you let us to live wisely and speak well so that people are drawn to you. Draw people to you through us for your glory. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.